You to know, I gave her the option. She's a mother, and I said, on Mother's Day, would you rather stay home and have the day off, or would you rather come and, as a mother, be on the stage and helping with our worship service? So she chose the latter, and it's a blessing to serve in the ministry here at TCC with so many, including mothers, Anna, and so many others as well. And so I want to invite us right now to turn our attention to God's Word, and we're going to look together at the book of Philippians, and we're continuing to work our way through this, and I am sort of very intentional about reading Scripture as a part of worship. You know, the Bible not only gives us that as some examples, there's actually commands in the Bible to give attention to the public reading of God's Word. Unless it's a story that I don't want to maybe spoil it by reading. Typically, I'm emphatic about reading the Bible, at least some verses of the Bible, before the message, and we're going to do that again today. Let's give attention to God's Word this morning, Philippians 2, beginning at verse 19. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi about Timothy and then about Epaphroditus, and he says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Do you ever feel like what God is asking you to do as a follower of Christ, it seems too lofty, maybe even too vague for you to really know what you should be doing? You're supposed to serve the Lord with joy and great difficulty. You're supposed to shine as a light in a dark world. You're supposed to live worthy of the gospel. And we could elaborate phrase after phrase we've been talking about in this message series. But what does it look like? It helps to have examples. Concrete, tangible, real live people living what God is telling us to do. So many of us have benefited from the example of a mother in showing us how to live and showing us what to do and showing us skills by her example. Those are tangible, concrete ways of demonstrating what it means to live and to live in the way that would be good. So it is with the Christian faith. Examples help us a lot. And today we're going to see and hear about two examples of gospel-shaped people, two examples of these gospel-shaped people living in the power of Christ to glorify Christ in a way that advances the gospel in community. Today we're going to see Timothy, example one, and Epaphroditus, example two. Timothy, a man as a part of the ministerial team of the Apostle Paul, and Epaphroditus, from all that we know, a layman, not in any way a part of a leadership role per se in Paul's mission team. And yet, a minister and a lay worker, both here today, give us wonderful, tangible, concrete examples of how to live gospel-shaped lives in gospel-advancing mission together with God's community. It is by holding fast the word of the life, we talked about this the last two Sundays, that we do and can live this way. It is by the working of God in the life of a believer, Philippians 2:13. His work in us so that we can and do live this way. But what does it look like when we're living life in Christ the way God wants us to live? These verses tell us. Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And verses 19 through 24 then really are a summary of the example of Timothy. And then in Philippians 2, verse 25a, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And then verses 25 through 30 are an elaboration on the example of Epaphroditus. How do you live? Well, look at Timothy and his life and the characteristics he possesses. How do you live? Look at Epaphroditus and his life and the characteristics he possesses. This is then a message about these two examples of living life in Christ the way Christ would want us to live. Tangible, concrete, not lofty, not somehow beyond the realm of understandability, but look at these guys and you know that's what you ought to do. This is what gospel-shaped living looks like. So today we're going to talk about some aspects of this gospel-shaped living. And I've entitled this message, Examples of Gospel-Shaped Living. And we might think of this as something relevant for mothers. How is it mothers can live this way and be an example that follows the example of gospel-shaped living we have here? But this is for all of us as well. This is for everyone who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in the book of Philippians is a lot about examples. And today is kind of the first time we're actually just zeroing in on examples is the topic. But we've talked about this all along, and we're going to talk about it some more. Paul gives his own life as an example of somebody who's advancing the gospel, joyfully serving God in the midst of difficulty. And of course, Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, points us to the example of Jesus Christ, the example of examples, the example who's not only an example, but the one who is our Savior, the one who provides the sacrifice for sin's forgiveness, the one who is Lord, who has risen triumphant over death, the one to whom we bow in worship. He's an example too. But we may think, wow, how can I get my head around the example of Jesus? How can I be like Jesus? Or how can I even get my head around the example of Paul? He's this apostle. And so the Lord has wonderfully here in the Word of God by the pen of the Apostle Paul given us two people that are examples that I think we can kind of relate to. Say, so yeah, it's just a couple of ordinary guys. Guys like us. And guys like us who are embracing the principles of God's Word so that these examples are for not only men but for women. They're for mothers and others. This is how we live gospel-shaped lives. We're going to look at Timothy, and we're going to look at Epaphroditus, gospel-shaped living. Let's talk first about Timothy. We first are introduced to Timothy in the New Testament in the early part of Acts chapter 16, where Paul is in Asia Minor, and there's a young man, a godly young man, a follower of Christ, who has a great reputation amongst the believers there. And Paul brings Timothy on to his apostolic mission team from that time forward. And one of the first places of note that Timothy went with Paul and the ministry team was to Philippi. So the believers in Philippi, who had been a part of that church from the earliest days, would have known Timothy and his character, would have known the example that he lived, and as he continued to serve with Paul and grew in his faith, he's probably even further along in that example, further along in that living that Christ honoring gospel-shaped life. Epaphroditus, we only know about him from the book of Philippians. It's a little section here and then a few verses later on in chapter 4. But Epaphroditus was from all we can tell, he was from Philippi. He was a believer in the Lord from Philippi. And when the believers in Philippi heard that the apostle Paul was in prison in Rome in great need, they collected up an offering to send to Paul to give him support. And Epaphroditus was sent to Rome with this offering. I wanted to just get a picture of this. This was not just sort of like down the street. This was probably a month-long journey or more from way up in northern Greece all the way over to Rome. And Epaphroditus went all that way to Rome to bring those gifts to Paul. And the believers there in Philippi would have known Epaphroditus well, his character. And Paul endorses that character again here in this letter. And again, it gives us a picture of what gospel-shaped living looks like that we can follow as an example of knowing how it is God wants us to live in doing his work and advancing his gospel. So let's talk first about Timothy. We're going to consider his role for Paul and them briefly, and then zoom in on and expand upon the example he is and one characteristic. It's a profound one for us to follow. Paul says, you know, this is verse 22, Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. That's his role. His role with Paul is like a son with a father serving in the gospel. His role for the believers there in Philippi was one who had a known proven worth, a value in doing gospel ministry. And of course, they had benefited from that, and now Paul was considering and wanting to, at some point, send Timothy back to Philippi to bring them greetings from Paul, and Paul saying that eventually he hopes to go too. But I want us just to talk a little bit more about the role, like a son with a father. There's an interesting kind of twist here in that image as Paul gives it. We may think of like an adult son working with his father. And when Paul gives the term son, it's actually literally the word child. And so the image is not of an adult son working with his father, although, Paul would probably say, well, that's true too. The image is of a little boy working with his father. And he's no way meaning this to demean Timothy. In fact, he's using it as a way to accent something wonderful about Timothy. I think he's talking about that sense of excitement, exuberance, enthusiasm that a young boy experiences working with his dad, that a young girl might experience working with her mom or her dad. It's that childlikeness that Paul is saying. It's amazing. He just is on it and enthusiastic and wanting to help me in doing God's work. I hope that characterizes us as we do God's work. And I hope that we see the valuing of relationship that's all over this thing, all over this whole text. But Paul with Timothy and Epaphroditus and both of them relating to the church and Paul's concern for the church. And I just want to just sort of for a quick second just kind of note, if you see yourself doing God's work all alone, there's something wrong. God intended us to do his work relationally connected. And as we humbly follow the Lord and serve the Lord, that's what gospel ministry looks like. And Timothy, of course, was not a lazy guy in doing gospel ministry. He was a worthy worker. He was one that they knew was willing to sort of roll up his sleeves and get his fingernails dirty doing gospel ministry. That was his role for them. They benefited from that. And Paul, of course, did as well. I want us to, as I said, zoom in, and we're using that word zoom a lot now lately, aren't we, where we never used it before all that often. So we're blowing it up, though, and looking at the example of Timothy here, and it's a wonderful example. Timothy is an example to follow of someone who seeks the interest of others and of Christ. Timothy is a wonderful example to follow of someone who seeks the interest of others and of Christ. Or maybe we bring those together. The interest of others, not in a way that's defined selfishly or in a way that would harm them, but the interest of others in a way that would advance them in knowing and following and glorifying Christ. So in every situation, it seems like Paul is confident that Timothy sort of has the same spirit he has. It's kind of the idea of kindred spirit. Timothy's, above all, and in comparison to all the other folks I'm working with and I know and other believers and non-believers, Timothy's somebody's like, this guy is about, hey, what's going to help you? What's going to help you know Christ, follow Christ, and glorify Christ? And he's not so caught up in his self-interest, what's going to help him, that he misses that. And I want to just encourage us to think about that example as we consider Timothy. He is one who really gives us that picture of somebody who's about following the Lord, honoring the Lord by valuing others and what is the Christ-honoring interest of others. For I have no one like him, Paul says, Philippians 2, verse 20, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's why you want to send them back. And there, Timothy's going to bless you because he's going to care for you and your welfare the way that very few people do. For they all seek their own interests. It appears Paul's not only talking about non-believers, it appears Paul's talking about even some who are followers of Christ. It's sort of about, what's in it for me? How's it going to help me? What's my interest here? Not those of Jesus Christ. The interest of Christ then move us toward thinking about what's in the best interest of another person and another person's best interest that's going to help them know, follow, and glorify Jesus Christ. I hope you're hearing this, because when I hear this, I'm challenged by this. And I want to ask you to do a little exercise that I did. Just as I read this, I started thinking about different roles in my life. I want to ask you to think about different roles in your life and maybe grab two or three of them and say, okay, what does it look like for me to seek the interests of others as defined by Christ for Christ's advance in that role? I'm a husband. What does it look like? I'm a father. What does it look like? I'm a friend. What does it look like? I'm a boss. What does it look like? And you probably are challenged as well if you really hear what Timothy is epitomizing here, what's he giving us an example of here in how that impacts our relationships and our approach to other people. That's what this is really about. I'm 100% sure this is not just, hey, that's good that Timothy has that, but this is something God wants for every believer. And how can I be so sure? Because Philippians 2, verse 4 gives a direct command to all believers in the church about their relationships, and it has the same language. And I want us to remember now, this is not about family or your employment or something like that. This is not about marriage or your relationship with your parent or sibling. This is about the church. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul is giving that from God as a direct command for every believer in all of their relationships in the church. So for all those people in that church community you're a part of, and people that are different than you, etc. and etc., apply this principle. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The interest of Christ for the interests of others. You know, this past week, I'm just going to give you a quick little illustration or example, but then maybe throw in a little challenge to it as well. Someone here at TCC did this. They contacted us and said, hey, I want to write a note of encouragement to everyone connected to TCC who's a part of a medical first responder and other kinds of difficult jobs right now. And so just, you know, one small example, somebody said, hey, I want to do this. I want to think about, wow, they're out there. My brother, my sister in Christ. Maybe I know them. Maybe I don't know them that well. They're out there on the front lines. I want to encourage them. I want to let them know I'm praying for them. I want to give them the chance to tell me needs I can pray for, thinking about the interests of others. Now, as we moved into this, there actually is kind of another layer of thinking about the interests of others that struck me. So when this person contacted us, that sounds like a great idea. They said, well, how am I going to get the information on who these people are? So we gave them a list. And they said, well, how am I going to get the addresses? I can mail it to them. We said, well, it's in Realm. It's on this, you know, secure Trinity cloud-based community that everyone at TCC has been invited to be a part of. And they had a pretty long list of names, and they said, well, most of these people are not in Realm. I can't get their information. Now, I have the information, but you have not activated your account. We've sent you the information, and you've thought, why do I need to do that? Doesn't help anything. And actually, it is looking out for the interest of others that you might activate your Realm account, because others at TCC can encourage you, and you can encourage others. And just a quick looking out for my own interest, your pastor won't have to take the time to give everybody all of the addresses that you haven't. Just click. All you have to do is click when we send you. We're not sharing your information with anybody. We're just letting TCC as a community care for one another and look out for the interest of others in our community. That's Epaphroditus. I mean, that's Timothy. That's his example. Let's talk about Epaphroditus, too. His role for Paul and them was he was a brother, a worker, a soldier, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister. What a wonderful list, huh? Epaphroditus is a brother, worker, soldier, and messenger and minister. That comes to us there. What is that? Verse 26. There we go. 25b, I'm sorry. All those qualities that Epaphroditus possessed, they would have understood that. They knew he was a brother in the Lord and a valuable partner to Paul, a fellow soldier. Think of that. We're soldiers in the Lord's army doing this mission of love and gospel advance. And, of course, Epaphroditus was all in and being a comrade in that mission of love and gospel advance. And he was a messenger. They sent him to Paul with the message, Paul, we care about you. Here's the support for you here in your time of struggle. And minister to Paul. He cared for Paul. He brought these gifts and he encouraged Paul. And that word that's used there is a word of spiritual ministry that Epaphroditus did. Now, as we read in the text, you can look there, when Epaphroditus went to Rome to give these gifts to Paul, he got sick. And I want us to note a couple things about Epaphroditus getting sick. Number one is, what was Epaphroditus thinking when he was sick? Oh, man, I feel terrible. I'm sick. I'm really, really sick. I feel bad. Actually, that's really not what he was thinking, even though legitimately he could think that. What Epaphroditus, Paul says, was most concerned about was the people in Philippi who were concerned about him when he was sick. It's like that person in the hospital who's not thinking about that they're in the hospital. They're thinking about the people at home, concerned for them, that they're in the hospital. They're more concerned for the people that are concerned for them than they're concerned for themselves. This is this Epaphroditus, this example. You know, we have a tangible example of something like this that happened here at Trinity again this week. Some of you may know that the Dominican Republic is in a difficult place with this COVID-19, and in particular, the southern part of the Dominican Republic, where we have a partnership with a wonderful little church and a wonderful little village, Bate San Rafael. And we received word from our partners there in the Dominican Republic, in a different part of the country, about the dire need there in the southern part of the country. Essentially, the government was shutting it down, no food was getting in, and literally there was a concern that our dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ in that church may be starving. So we sent some funds, authorized the use of funds. That team of people went in and brought food from Trinity Community Church, thank you TCC for helping, to the village. And this is what I want to report to you. When this food was brought to the village from Trinity, one of the key messages that came back from them, these folks who are barely surviving, was not about them. They said, how are you folks doing? We're very concerned for Trinity in the midst of this COVID-19. That's the attitude of Epaphroditus. That's an attitude worth following, example worth following. And here's something else about that sickness, just to just sort of reflect on what's going on here. This is a great theological passage that gives pause to and really confronts the false theology that says every time somebody's sick, pray, claim it in Jesus' name, and they're all going to get better right away. Now, God can heal and does heal. But here's the Apostle Paul, the mighty Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus is sick. You know how long Epaphroditus was sick? Probably 3 months. How do I know that? Because this is what it tells us. Epaphroditus is sick. Word that Epaphroditus is sick has to get back to Philippi. That's at least a month, probably a month and a half. Then they're like, oh, we're concerned for Epaphroditus. Let's pray for him. Then word of their concern has to get back to Rome to Epaphroditus. That's at least another month, probably a month and a half. And at that point, Paul says he was concerned for them because he knew that they knew that he was sick. So in all this time, Paul's praying, he's trusting God, but it's not like, oh, there it is, we got it done. This is Paul submitting to the sovereignty of God, whether it's healing or not, whether it's now or later, or maybe never. Paul the apostle, this one who has done mighty, miraculous things and seen many healed by his ministry, did not fail here. This is trusting the sovereignty of God. And we need to remember that when we're praying, God is doing good whatever the answer is. Whether it's what we want now, what we hope for later, or maybe never, based on his sovereign plans and purpose. Now, God did intervene. God did show mercy after 2 or 3 months, and Epaphroditus was better. And now Paul's sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi, and he's saying, this one, this brother, worker, soldier, messenger, minister, he's one who gives an example you should follow. Let's look at the specific example. This is challenging as well. What is the example to follow in Epaphroditus? Here it is. Embrace risk for the cause of the gospel. Embrace risk for the cause of the gospel. Probably don't hear that much. We're so bent on comfort and caution that we often miss the cause. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you're asked to do something? Hey, you want to serve in children's ministry, you want to serve in youth ministry, you want to step out and share, you want to give your testimony, you want to do whatever, you want to go. The first thing that most people think is, is that going to be easy for me? Is that going to be comfortable, relatively speaking? Can I do the risk analysis in my head and say, yeah, I can take that? Epaphroditus didn't think that way. For the gospel cause, he embraced risk. It says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Verse 29, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He risked his life for the cause of the gospel. He took steps that were not cautious, not comfortable, for this Christian brother in a context of Christian community. You know, in COVID-19, a lot of folks have done similarly when it comes to medical and safety. And we honor them. We note the wonderful sense of compassion and duty behind that. And that's good. But you know what's better? It's choosing to do that for the cause of the gospel. It's not letting the pull of comfort and caution keep me from saying yes to whatever it is God asks me to do for the cause of the gospel. And Epaphroditus embraced the risk as he followed Christ and wanted to advance the cause. People's physical health and well-being is worth taking risks for the cause, yes. But people's spiritual well-being and the health of God's work and ministry is even more worth that when it's what Christ calls us to do. Epaphroditus challenges us with his example, with his trust in God and his courage to not shrink back when God's call says go. And Paul says, honor such men or such men and women. Honor others that have that same kind of willingness to risk in following Christ and advancing his gospel cause. You know what happens when we do that? We're moving to value what God values. What do we honor as a culture? Most of what we honor is not what God values. We honor a tremendous athlete. Well, he or she's a great athlete, maybe even a good example of discipline, rarely an example of living life well. But what God says to value is people who advance the gospel, people who follow Jesus. And they may be down doing ministry in obscurity in the nursery. They may be out serving without fanfare those who are sick and dying. They may be stepping in with courage and speaking words where there's pushback, but they're doing so with grace. That's an example worth honoring. When Paul says, honor such men, the idea of that word honor is to notice something unique. And yesterday, Lori and I noticed something unique. There was a bird that showed up in our backyard. And it was unlike any bird that has showed up in our backyard all this spring that we know of. We've seen blackbirds, we've seen sparrows, we've seen different kinds of woodpeckers and cardinals and blue jays and blackbirds. We've had enough of those things and other kinds of birds that we weren't so excited about. But then this guy showed up. And the brilliant color of that orange, Lori snapped that shot, was just like, wow, we'd love to see him keep coming back. We'd love to see a bunch of those in our backyard. And you know what God would be pleased with? Is a bunch of those folks like Epaphroditus keeping coming back, filling the church and the mission of God. People who are embracing risk, not letting comfort or caution or ease keep them from being engaged in the gospel cause. That word honor, you know, sort of grabbed me a bit, and I did a little bit of kind of biblical kind of scope. There are things that we honor and people that we honor based on their inherent value. And so every human being is worthy of honor in some respect because they're created in the image of God. Honor all people, the Bible says. And then there's other honor that's based on role or authority. We honor leaders, the Bible commands us. We honor parents, because they're in a position of authority. Give them honor. Honor your father and mother. Honor those in positions of authority. Then there's other honor that's based on relationship. And certainly the honor we give to parents as we're adults. Honor for your spouse, the Bible commands. Honor your Christian brothers and sisters. That's based on relationship. Everybody has inherent value. They're not necessarily in a position of authority because they're your brother or sister or Christ, you honor them. The honor here, though, is kind of like the honor in Proverbs 31 for that woman of character. This is honor based on character. Paul's saying, honor guys like Epaphroditus. Honor him, welcome him with joy, because that character of willingly risking for the gospel. Let's honor that by following the example, by celebrating that where we see it and not drawing attention to it when it's us. Because that, of course, would not be following the example. These who live this way, like Epaphroditus, give us a clear example of the kind of reputation, a precious quality that honors Christ and displays the character he would want in us. And you know, there may be an experience you've had of a woman, a mother, or somebody else that epitomizes that. Today would be an especially helpful and good day to honor them, not just based on the relationship. Certainly many have that. Not just based on their role in your life. Certainly many have that. But honor the character and give attention to qualities like this that you see in them. How can we respond to today's message? I want to ask us just to think about, what are you doing with the gospel? And how do these two examples apply to you? Can we just, whether you're somebody who has not yet received the gospel or you're somebody who has received the gospel, we're going to give an application to both of those. So I want to encourage you first to assess, then to admit, then to ask, and then to act. First, if you assess yourself and say, wait a second, I haven't received the gospel. I don't have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Then if that's you, receive it today. Assess that you haven't. Admit to God you're a sinner, you need forgiveness. Jesus paid it all for you on the cross. And ask God in faith to come into your life, to be your Savior, to commit yourself to Jesus. And then act on that in faith, continue in believing. Here's the gospel and the call. Once that assessment is given, to admit to God, ask in faith, and act in believing. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer, there when Paul was in Philippi, said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." That's the response. Admitting, asking, and acting in faith. Now, what if you have received the gospel? And I know many who are hearing this have. What are you doing with the gospel? What this passage points us to is gospel-shaped living. Continuing to look to the Lord, trust in the Lord, follow the Lord. The working of the Lord in us, holding on to the word, so we live lives more and more worthy of the gospel. We live lives more and more in a way that is advancing the gospel together with God's people. Assess yourself then. How do these examples apply to you? Am I not at all like Timothy and Epaphroditus? A little bit, but I need to grow more. What is my assessment of myself? And then I admit to God that. Where, as I've been hearing this message, has the Holy Spirit been saying, no, you're really not there yet. And don't get beat up by that. Go to God with that. Ask God for grace. Ask God in faith for help. Ask God to shape you with the gospel power. And then act. If you fall short of these, ask God to shape you and then act. What do I mean by act? Well, act is grow and step out and continue and whatever it is God is leading you to do. But we're going to give you an opportunity to act in one specific way. And to do this, you need to take out your cell phone. If you have it there near you, please grab your phone. I want to encourage all of us right now. I know you may be thinking, oh, why is Pastor Bruce doing this? This is time to grab your phone. I'm going to wait for some folks here in the worship area or skeleton team to maybe do this too. So what I want you to do is to open up to text. And I know you do this a lot, way more than probably I do and way faster than I do. And we're going to give you a number to text, and we're going to give you a word to text. And the word is flower, and the number is 781-242-5253. You may say, why am I typing flower and sending this number? Because Trinity has had this tradition of giving a flower to our mothers and other ladies on Mother's Day. And today, of course, we can't do that. So you're going to give a blessing. You're going to give like a carnation to a woman, or maybe a couple, or three, if you feel so led. And when you text flower to that number, there's going to be a digital card that comes to your cell phone. Do it right now. This is a part of our worship service, because this is a community on mission. We're Philippians 1:27. We're together advancing the gospel. And this is helping us to do this. This is helping us to think about the interest of others. There's a woman out there, a mother, a mother type, a mentor, somebody who you know is hurting today, that God's laying on your heart, maybe more than one. And when you text flower to that number, you're going to receive a digital card. It's just basically name, email, phone number. And then later on today, about 11 o'clock, we're going to send you kind of a list of option A, B, or C. And if you pick all of them, it's wonderful. And you're saying, well, Pastor Bruce, why are we doing this? Can't I just do this by myself? Yes, you could do this by yourself, but there's two things happening by doing this. One, there's an accountability that you've already gotten in on. By texting flower, you're probably going to be giving a blessing, an encouragement, a word of honoring to some woman. And the second is this. This is big. We are worshiping together. We're in a community together. We're on mission together. And too many of us are just siloing out and wanting to say, it's me, it's me, it's me. It's like, no, this is stirring up one another to love and good works. This is celebrating what God is doing. And we're going to have some tangible record of how many people are participating in trying to bless a woman, a mother, a mentor type, somebody else who's been an important woman in your life, or maybe some woman you know just really needs encouragement today. This is helping us to do Timothy-type stuff. Looking out for the interests of others. This is helping us to do Epaphroditus-type stuff, advancing the cause, maybe getting out of your comfort zone to advance the cause of the gospel. And we're encouraged that a lot of you are doing this right now. We're going to take some time to just let you do this, and I'm going to invite the team to come up here. A lot of times at this point in the service, I'm praying, and then the team is singing. But now in the service, you're texting and thinking about those women you want to bless, and maybe even praying for them. If you get all done and you're waiting for the team, let's pray for a blessing and encouragement. Thank God for the example that you can honor in some woman or women in your life. And when we're done with this, the team's going to lead us. And then we're going to pray a wrap-up prayer after the team, after the song. And this song we're going to sing is really a song of just commitment to Christ. Say, Jesus, I want you to use me for your purposes. Let's make it our own prayer, our own praise, our own commitment as they lead us. Let's worship the Lord together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh. beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Lord, we do build our lives upon you. We hide in the shelter of you. We trust in you, and we will follow you, Lord. You are the firm foundation. We will not just follow you so that we can get through difficulty. We will follow you to serve you and glorify you, and even as you lead us, step into it. For your gospel cause. We will not just follow you in ways that seem to help us and advance our interests. Lord, we will follow you in ways that help others and advance the Christ-honoring interest of others knowing you and growing in you and glorifying you. And we seek to do so together as a community, God. We look to you. We trust in you, Jesus. You are worthy. We worship you. We praise you. And all God's people said, amen.